to be able to begin to preach 10 minutes after the service begins. That's wonderful. I enjoy that. Welcome to the ladies' Bible class. Nice to see all of you here tonight. A couple of guys, you're allowed to be here too. Amen. Hey, thanks so much. What was that? Smart Alec? Oh yeah, there's one. Yeah, amen. He's the policeman. Great. Pastor told me that the church took care of our lunch today. Pastor took us out to the Crab House out on the island, and it was wonderful. I love seafood and just enjoy having it close to the sea. So thank you so much. We appreciate that. That's, I guess, kind of a 49th anniversary gift, and we do appreciate it. You know, I was thinking 49 years ago, last night, which we were right here, and to show you how cheap, how frugal Claudia and I are, I grew up with a dad who was very frugal. He was an amazing, brilliant, and talented, amazing man. He's my best friend for so many years. He's with the Lord now, but he was frugal. And Claudia grew up in a pastor's home, very frugal also. And so we had, 49 years ago, we had our, what do they call that, rehearsal dinner. Oh, it was a frugal wedding. Yeah. Oh, yeah. But the rehearsal dinner, we had it at a fancy restaurant. That is, we had it at her dad's house on 212 Chesterfield Road in the house. And we had Kentucky Fried Chicken. Oh, yeah. I mean, that's what I like. So let's just enjoy it. And then the next morning was impressive because Claudia's aunt, who was Bob Jones Jr.'s wife, Fannie Mae Jones, she hosted us, the wedding party, breakfast at the Mills house. Ooh, yeah. And of course, the Mills house is still here. Pretty fancy, I guess. But it was a wonderful, wonderful beginning to God's goodness and taking care of us all these years and giving us the privilege to stumble around the country and around the world and preach the Word of God and hopefully be a help and a blessing. I told you about the things on the table. Anything else new? Oh, yeah. If you want to write a check, write it to Press On Ministries. Press On Ministries. We are a 501c3 organization. Federally tax exempt. We're not a big organization. Press On Ministries is basically Dave and Claudia and one other couple that live here in Charleston. We've been having lunch with them and they're not doing anything really except we put their name on the corporate papers every year as we report to the state of Wisconsin where we're incorporated. So you're welcome to write a check. Anything goes in that box will go to our radio ministry. You know, some interesting things happened during COVID. And during COVID, we were at home at our house in Crossville, Tennessee. We were already helping a church, just like we always do, but it happened to be 45 minutes from our home. So we were home when everybody said, you have to stay home. And during that time, I taught myself with some help, I guess, on YouTube, some experience, how to make radio quality broadcasts from anywhere. I mean, it can be done now with a decent microphone and interface and the software. And that's when I began the radio broadcast. Now, I'll give you all the details, but the Lord's using it, I suppose. I see folks checking on our website from all over the world. I think somebody on Sunday night from Myanmar checked out the website. Now, that's interesting. That's former Burma. And you can think of the background and even right now what's happening in Myanmar. So pray for the radio ministry. Oh, by the way, as part of the ministry, here's what we do. We take the broadcast, and these are 15-minute broadcasts per week. And of course, I'm doing expositional studies, so it might take me a month to preach one sermon that I could preach tonight. But those broadcasts, we also podcast them on all the major podcast platforms. Spotify, that's the biggest one, Google, Apple's, SoundCloud, so they're in podcasts. But also, Claudia, who's a wonderful writer, takes my sermon notes and she puts them into an outline, a workable outline, and we put those online. So tonight, we're going to study a passage. You want to take your Bible, Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And what we're studying tonight is on the website, and the outline is there. It's about the subject of worry, anxious care. And of course, there are a bunch of outlines there and also a bunch of broadcasts. I think I put every broadcast that I've made since we started doing this a year or so ago on the website. So it is there. You can listen to it on the website, click on it, or you can download it, listen to it when you want to. iPressOn.com. iPressOn.com. That is the website. Now, Matthew chapter 6. When you hear Matthew chapter 6, am I supposed to do something? Oh, I'm supposed to play the fiddle. Save it. Let's go. Later. I've heard myself play a bunch, so I'm, you know, who cares? We'll save it till later. Maybe we can do it for the offertory or something like that. Okay. Matthew chapter 6, you think that's the middle of three chapters. Matthew 5, 6, and 7. That's the Sermon on the Mount. The longest sermon least recorded in Scripture that Jesus preached. It's filled with wonderful principles. Sermon on the Mount. And we call these the kingdom principles, for he's talking about the kingdom of God. Remember in Matthew 6, we have the Lord's Prayer. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. And in Matthew chapter 6, he has a wonderful passage we're going to look at tonight, starting in verse 25. Matthew 6, 25, down to 34. And in this passage, he tells us how to conquer worry, also called anxious care. So follow along. Let me read to you. Matthew 6, 25. Therefore, this Jesus, you might have it in red letters in your Bible, I say unto you, take no thought. Now that phrase, take no thought, you see it at least six times in these verses. And it was used a lot in Shakespearean plays, where it was, take no thought, O portfolio, wherefore art thou? And you know, I don't know, I couldn't understand half the words when they say these Shakespearean plays. I used to do them at Bob Jones when we were students. And I would, you know, have a date, you know, and I'd want to impress her. So when everybody else would laugh, I'd laugh. Oh, that was funny. But I didn't know what they were talking about most of the time until I took Shakespeare. But anyway, you see it in Shakespearean, Jacobian type language, King James language, take no thought. It means simply do not worry. Be not anxious. Do not worry. Now, the Greek word is merimnao. That's the Greek word. And you know what it means? It means something which divides, something which separates. And that's exactly what worry does. It divides our mind. We're no longer single-minded saying, Lord, I'm focusing on you. I'm trusting you for everything. We're worried about, oh, this conspiracy. We're worried about, oh, what they're doing in the world and what they're doing in the government. And it divides our minds so we cannot focus on God, who He is, what He has promised, what He can do for us. Don't take the time to turn, but think about Luke chapter 10, around verse 38 or so. You see the account of Mary and who else? Mary and... Right, Mary and Martha. Mary and Martha, that's the account. And remember, Jesus came to supper, and Mary worshiped at the feet of Jesus. But what was Martha doing? Yeah, she was working. She was getting the food ready. And Jesus rebuked her. And Jesus said, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. That word careful is the Greek word merimnao. He's saying, Martha, you have a divided mind. You ought to seek to know me as your Savior and Lord and Master. So she had a divided mind. Now, you've heard all the quotes, haven't you? The cutesy little quotes about worry. Here's a couple of them. Worry is the advance interest you pay on troubles that seldom come. Here's a classic. I like it. Worry is like a rocking chair. It'll give you something to do, but it will get you nowhere. That's what worry will do. Now, anytime that I see a concept in Scripture like this one that's so clear, don't worry, don't worry, I ask myself, what does it not mean? before I discover what it means. Well, I tell you what take no thought does not mean. There have been some misguided folks in history who take this passage and say, well, you know, we don't need to do anything to really prepare for the future or to protect ourselves. Just don't worry. You don't need to lock your doors at night. You know, you don't need an insurance program. You don't need to take driving lessons. Everything's going to be fine. Take no thought. That is not what it means. I mean, that's totally contrary to this very passage. For in this passage, when we get to it, you'll see he talks about the birds of the air. And what do? Do they just sit around and say, the Lord's going to take care of me? No. They work, they labor, so to speak, at least some. You know, they build nests, they search for food. Jesus never condemns work, the work of the farmer. What does the farmer do? He plows, he harrows, he reaps, he gathers into barns. Paul said in 2 Thessalonians that if any man would not work, neither should he eat. 1 Timothy 5:8, Paul said, if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. So, this does not mean we just, you know, casually, everything's going to be all right. I'll do nothing. I don't really need to go to school and learn how to read, you know, because the Lord will take care of me. I've heard some preacher say, oh, I'm not going to study. I'll just stand in the pulpit and open the Bible, and the Lord will tell me what passage to preach from and what to say. Well, that's silly. There indeed are clear directives that we use common sense. We work, we prepare, we plan for the future, but we're not supposed to worry about the future. That's what this is about. It's not saying do not plan for the future. It says just don't be anxious about it. Now, it's true that God gives different measures, gifts of faith to different believers. What do I mean by that? Well, have you ever read the biography of George Mueller? George Mueller, a great missionary who built orphanages, and he was a man of prayer so much that he believed, I'm not going to tell anybody what I need. I'm just going to pray. And there's some miraculous stories about he needed food for the orphanage. They didn't have a thing, and he just prayed, and then somebody knocked on the door, and they had food. At the same time, there was a contemporary, and his name was George Whitfield. Whitfield also built orphanages. But you know what he did? He let everybody know what he needed. He made it clear. So they both had faith, but they were different applications and measures of faith. So take no thought does not mean forget about tomorrow. It just means don't worry about tomorrow. Think about how worry affects us. The Greek word, as we mentioned, merimnao, means to divide or to rip or to tear apart. Now, I love to study the etymology of words. See where they came from, and you can, I think, learn some things from that. We have an Anglo-Saxon word from which we get our Greek word, and that Anglo-Saxon word is what? Harm. And you know what comes from, you know what is the root of harm? There's a word that means literally wolf. Wolf. What does a wolf do? A wolf goes after its prey and tears it up, you know, rips it apart with its teeth and tries to destroy it. That's what worry does. Worry rips us apart, us. It tears us up. It can literally destroy our bodies. It is a fact that when we worry a lot about the future, we activate certain chemicals even in our body that need to be used by energy. And those chemicals, you know, are activated, and there are difficulties we have in the stomach, and they can cause ulcers and even lead to psychosomatic disorders where we just imagine things are wrong, kind of like bitterness. And that doesn't mean what I just said is always called by worry, but worry can cause those things and be a contributing factor. Worry makes us pretty much incapable of handling life's problems. We're so focused on worrying what's going to happen, what'll be the result, that we can't focus on God and who He is and His promises and even the solution to our problem. And you know, worry can surely keep us from serving God. With our mind on ourselves and our mind on our problems, we really don't have any time or really interest in God or in helping others. Here's a quote that I believe is very relevant and powerful. Worry is concern about something that one can do nothing about, and that he cannot even be sure about. Think about that. What you're worried about. You can't even really be sure that that's really happening or that's going to happen. That's in the hands of God. Now, we've got to go on a little bit further if we're going to be honest scripturally and say that worry is sin. And, of course, that nails all of us, including me. We're in this together. Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for nothing. Direct command. Same word, merim nao. Do not worry. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by what? Prayer and supplication. And the next two words are important. With thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Jesus here anticipated that we're going to be worriers. And he knew these people at this time he was preaching to were facing this. So he gives us five reasons not to worry in this passage. Let's start in verse 25. It says, therefore, that's Jesus saying to you, take no thought for your what? Life. What ye shall eat, what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on, is not the life more than food, more than meat, and the body than clothing, raiment? So the first reason not to worry, number one, verse 25, worry is needless. It's needless. Here is a general principle here. Jesus said, think about your life. Where did you get your life? You got it from God. Doesn't it make common sense that if God would give you your life, he's going to give you what you need to be sustained and to continue your life as long as he wants that to happen? Only probably exception would be 1 John 5, committing the sin unto death. When believers fall into sin and God chastens, and that believer doesn't listen, God chastens again, that believer doesn't listen, God chastens again and again, and then God says, well, you won't get right, might as well take you home, and he takes him home to glory. But the general principle is that God holds our life in his hands. He gave us life, and he will indeed give what we need to sustain the life. He looks specifically, he says, food and clothing. You're worried about it. God gave you life. He'll take care of it. Now, by the way, this is an argument from the greater to the lesser. Sometimes we see Jesus' arguments kind of like an attorney, a greater to the lesser. The greater is life. I didn't invent my life. God gave it to me. So if God gave it to me, I suspect and I believe that God will give me what I need to sustain that life that I might even glorify him. I think about the book of Romans says that God spared not his son. Will he not also give to us good things? Great comparison, greater to the lesser. Scientists have tried in vain, haven't they, to discover the origin of life. They haven't done it, and they can't unless they look in the Bible. But we know God's the giver of life. So God will take care of us. So number one, worry is needless. Number two, go to verse 26. Let's read it. Behold, the birds, the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. The three leading processes of agriculture, you know, sowing, reaping, then you gather it into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are ye not much better than they? You see, the second reason not to worry is worry is senseless. Senseless. It doesn't really make any common sense. Now, here's an argument from the lesser to the greater. Jesus said, look out there and see the birds flying around. Do you see them with agricultural equipment? you know, just like we do on the earth? No. But who takes care of them? Your Heavenly Father. Now you notice he does not say their Heavenly Father, because they do not have a Heavenly Father. They have a Creator. We have a Heavenly Father if we're born again. Surely you've heard the false doctrine called universal fatherhood of man, which says we're all God's children, you know. No, we're not. We're created by God. God gives life, but you are a child of God until one time in your life, by simple faith and repentance, you turn from sin and put your faith in the finished work of Jesus, and you're born again. When you do that, you change families. You now leave the family of the devil, and you enter the family of God. You can say, I have a Heavenly Father. Now, this is a powerful argument, because Jesus is trying to say, God takes care of the birds. I take care of the birds. What about you? You're better than the birds. That's what he said in the last part of the verse. He said, are ye not much better than they? You have a Heavenly Father. You have a soul. You have a reason and a purpose for living. Now that you know Christ is Savior, God has a plan for the rest of your life. Don't you think that God will take care of you? Boy, think about the principle of a father. Now, I realize this comparison can break down, especially if some folks have a dad who was not one that took care of them, you know. But for me, this is a great blessing to me, because I had a father, a dad, who was amazing when I was a little kid. I mean, we called each other pal. Hi, pal, you know. He'd come home from work. He was a linotype operator on a big newspaper in Memphis, Tennessee, the Commercial Appeal. He'd come home 3 or 4 o'clock in the afternoon, and, hey, pal, how you doing? And then I'd always look in his pocket right here, because he always had a candy bar for me. And is that good or bad? Well, maybe not the best. It kind of sowed the seeds, the fact that I love chocolate. But he was my best friend. And we played the violin together. When I was third grade, 8 years old, I heard him playing a song called The Little Horseman. Da, 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 da. I remember the melody. And I said, I wish I could do that. So he got me a teacher, learned how to play the violin. We played in the University of Memphis Orchestra, and we were just students, so we got to sit in the back, and the timpani's behind us making noise, nobody could hear us. But we had a wonderful time. And my dad could do anything, right? How about your dad? I mean, you know, he could fix the lawnmower that was broken. He could repair the broken baseball bat. He could do anything. That's an earthly father. How about our Heavenly Father? Our Heavenly Father, who in a moment said, let there be light, and there was light. So here he says, you have a Heavenly Father. You have a Heavenly Father that has immutable purposes for you, unchangeable purposes, unlike for the birds who they die, and he watches the sparrows fall, but when they die, that's it. But not you as a child of God. When you die, your Heavenly Father takes you unto himself. Birds taken care of by God, and children of God more important than the birds. I remember some years ago, I was in the car. I was by myself for some reason, and I was driving somewhere to preach Sunday for somebody, which is very unusual. Usually my wife or my family were all together in our ministry those years. But I was driving by myself, and I was worried about something. I don't even know what it was, but I had anxious care. And I remember I was in North Carolina, and I drove under a bridge. The interstate was up here, going to this bridge, and all of a sudden, a pigeon flew down in front of my car and smacked the windshield and fell down. Probably gone. I mean, you know, I didn't call 911 and try to resuscitate the bird. I figured he was dead. But you know what? It was those God spoke to me. And he said, Dave, what are you worried about? I mean, I saw that bird fall. I see when the sparrow falls. And I indeed know your need and what you're concerned about. I will take care of you. Kind of like the man and his wife that were going to visit some old friends they hadn't seen for a long time. And as they were headed toward their house, way out in the country, the man and wife started talking, said, uh-oh, you remember that old bridge last time? That old bridge is so rickety and creaking, and we're just afraid it was going to fall in when we came home last time. Whew, I just wonder what's going to happen when we get there. And the wife said, yeah, what's going to happen? Who's going to take care of me? Who's going to take care of the kids if we fall in there? And it's hard. And they just went on and on and on, worrying. And they got to the bridge, and guess what they saw? The bridge had been totally rebuilt, and it was as solid as could be. They just wasted their energy, senseless time, worrying about something they had no control over. Worry, number one, is needless, verse 25. Number two, it's senseless, verse 26. And look at verse 27. Verse 27, it is useless. Verse 27, which of you, by taking thought, worrying, there's the phrase again, can add one cubit unto his stature? Now, what does that mean? Well, I just take it literally what it does, what it says. He says, how many of you can add a cubit? How long's a cubit? Depends on whether it's Roman or whatever. Usually you think 18 inches from the elbow to the tip of the fingers, approximately a foot and a half. If you worry, can you grow 18 inches? Can't do it. Stand before the mirror and say, Lord, you made a mistake. I'm just not tall enough. I'm going to worry and worry and worry, and then I'll grow, and I'll add 18 inches, a cubit to my stature. Some people think that he's talking about adding years to your life. That's possible, but if I take it as literally as possible, I'd say he's using a simple, almost silly argument to say, how many of you worrying can lengthen your life or lengthen your stature? You can't do it. It's in God's hands. So it is useless. It doesn't accomplish anything to be all torn up with anxious care. Now, of course, folks, this principle applies to anything. Anything we worry about. We worry about the problem at work. Worry. That doesn't solve it. Worry about the problem with our kids. Worry all night. It doesn't solve it. Big test at school, expectant mother concerned about the child, finances that you face at home, future of the business, future of America, you know. It is ultimately in God's hands. So if you want to worry about it, help yourself. Jesus said, don't do it. God is not going to accomplish anything. What do? We do our best for God, and we do it when? One day at a time. As God gives grace, and we see what God will do according to His will. Have you guys ever been to the Holy Land? Israel? Claudia and I have been a couple of times, and I want to go back, and I'll tell you, next time we go back, we're going to get our own ticket, get an Airbnb, and rent our own car, simply because if you go with a group, it's exhausting, you know. 6 o'clock in the morning, get all your suitcases out because we're going to get on the bus, and we're on the bus all day, and we come back, and we're just exhausted. And then they make you eat all this food, you know, all this big buffet. I shouldn't complain. I'm just getting old, so I complain about everything. You know, that's one of my hobbies. But anyway, I remember in Israel, we saw the Dead Sea. What's the Dead Sea? It's a body of water that's actually below sea level. Very salty, also called the Salt Sea. I read about a man who was swimming in the Dead Sea, and when he was out there, he began to realize that he couldn't survive. He was really basically a non-swimmer, and so he just kind of fought to stay up. I can do it. I'll be all right. All right, finally, he just gave up. And what happened? He just floated because it's salt water. And he was able to float. What do? We have a problem. What are we going to do? I can't solve it. What's going to happen here? Oh, no. What's going to happen in the future? And if we just let God take care of it, leave it to Him, He'll hold us up. And He'll give us peace that passeth all understanding. Worry is useless. Now look at verse 28 through 30. Go into the passage. And why take ye thought, there it is again, for raiment? In other words, your clothing. Look at the lilies, Jesus said. Consider the lilies, the flowers of the field, how they grow. They toil not, they don't work, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you, this is amazing, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Therefore, he says, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which is temporary, today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? The food illustration was used back in 26 and 27, and now we have the illustration of clothing. He said, look at the lilies, beautiful flowers. They don't work, they don't toil, they don't spin out clothing or fabric, yet they're more beautiful than King Solomon. Now, how beautiful was King Solomon? Well, he was well known for his magnificent wealth and glory. I mean, beautiful clothing, palaces of cedar wood with furniture overlaid with solid gold, encrusted with precious stones. He had horses and chariots and cup bearers and vessels of gold, drinking vessels. They said back in that time, his income would be compared to $10 million today. It's kind of like playing on NFL, you know. He made millions and millions. It's amazing. But Jesus said, the lilies out in the field, they're more beautiful. And they don't toil. They don't spin. They're more beautiful than Solomon. Then he used a similar illustration, the flowers. The grass. The grass of the field. Why did he say they're in the oven? I'm sure you know the answer if you've studied this passage before. That is, they would take the grasses, dry grasses, put them in their clay ovens and set them on fire, and that would be their coal or their fuel to cook. So, beautiful flowers, lovely grass of the field, it's just temporary. Temporary. So, worry, he said, is of little faith, little faith. You know, the devil knows that when you receive Christ as your personal Savior, you're headed to heaven, and nobody can take that away from you. The devil knows he cannot steal your saving faith. It's forever. It's eternal. But what he'll try to do, he'll try to steal our daily faith in trusting God for daily bread. He wants the Christian to go no farther than saving faith. So, he really wants us to feel rather than think. He wants us to feel, I think this is going to happen. Oh, I don't know what the result here will be, but I'm just guessing that'll happen. Rather than think. Somebody said, faith is a man insisting upon thinking when everything seems determined to bludgeon and knock him down in an intellectual sense. So you see, a person who worries a lot really has little faith. It's kind of like a cat. You know, ever seen a cat chase his tail? What does he do? He just goes round and round and round. And if any of us, including me, if we stay up half the night worrying about something, you know what we've been doing? We're just kind of chasing tail like the cat around the circles, around in circles, and getting absolutely nowhere. Kind of like this classic poem. Listen carefully. This is one of the greats. The worried cow would have lived till now if she had saved her breath. But she feared her hay wouldn't last all day, so she mooed herself to death. That's deep, isn't it? I don't know if that's Shakespeare or whatever it is. Emily Dickinson or somebody like that, whatever. We were in New England one time preaching, and my kids were small, and of course we homeschooled them on the road for many years. And Claudia said, you know what, David? This is the town where Emily Dickinson's house is located. And to show you what a literary giant I am, she said, can we go visit? Can we see it? I said, well, sure, just call her and make sure she's home. So anyway, so much for that. Worry is faithless. Now look at verses 31 and 32. You'll see that worry is godless. It makes us like the heathen. 31, therefore take no thought, there it is again, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? We're all going to starve to death, you know, because the government's going to take over and they're going to put a chip in our finger. And, oh, well, that could happen. Well, you know, we're not going to be here. That happens. But anyway, verse 32, for after all these things, to who? The Gentiles seek. Now, in this context, in this time in history, Gentiles were not considered to be the upper class. You know, you ever heard the term Gentile dogs? I mean, the dogs back in that day were not domesticated little here, you know, here, boy, here, Rover. They were mean and they were dangerous and dirty. And so Jesus is getting pretty tough here. He said, the Gentiles, non-Jews, they seek after these things. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. The heathen Gentiles of that day did not trust God. What did they have? They had pagan gods. They had lots of gods. They had to because they wanted to cover all their bases. You know, so they have a god for this and a god for this and a pagan god for this. And Jesus said, you're just like them. He's almost saying to us, you know, Christian, if you have a life that's characterized by constant anxious care, you're basically like the unsaved neighbors. Because your neighbors next door, who may not know Jesus as their personal Savior, they worry a lot too, and they have a reason to worry. If you're here tonight without Jesus as your Savior, you need to worry. You need to worry about the fact that if you die without Christ in your heart, you'll be in hell, you'll be there forever. So that's okay. But Christians, indeed, are the light of the world, the salt of the earth. And worry makes us just like the unsaved. The unsaved say that nobody controls my life, you know. I control my own destiny and my own fate. And that unsaved man worries himself into what? Depression, sickness, anger, bitterness, suicide, self-murder. But as children of God, we know our Heavenly Father already knows what we need before we ask Him. So why live anxiously in anxious care? Don't imitate the unsaved. That's the fifth reason worry is godless. It's like the heathen. Now here's a question. All of us tonight, right now, feel pretty guilty, don't we? And the fact is that we face this. I mean, the devil wants us to worry about what's going to happen to my kids, what's going to happen to my adult children, and what's going to happen to my grandkids. And the devil wants us to live like that. How can we conquer it? Well, first of all, why do we do this? The problem is simply this. We have the wrong focus. The wrong focus. Rather than focus on God and who He is and His promises in the Word of God, we focus on our problem. In fact, that's what Jesus said in verse 33. You see, the conclusion of the matter, He says, but. He gives five reasons not to worry. And He says, however, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things, food, clothing, shelter, will be added unto you. Take therefore no thought, there it is again, for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil and the trials and tribulations thereof. He's simply saying, focus on the kingdom of God. And when you focus on the kingdom of God and His righteousness, that's a pretty broad coverage of blessing. The kingdom of God and His righteousness would include what? Well, it includes all the promises of God in the Word of God. It includes the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God and His righteousness includes the fact that God has a perfect plan for the future. It's in His control. The time will come when the trumpet will sound and the rapture will take place, and then the tribulation on the earth, will be in heaven. Hallelujah for that. We'll not be here for that horrible time. And at the end of those 7 years, into the battle of Armageddon, Jesus will return on a white horse. We'll join him in some way. He will quench the battle of Armageddon and set up the millennial kingdom. That's on this earth. This earth destroyed and recreated in the beauty of the Garden of Eden. That's where the Bible says the lion will lie down with the lamb. They'll be friends. That's where it says the curse will be lifted. And for 1,000 years, we'll be back on a similar earth, but it's much better. Jesus will be the president. Amen. Jesus will be the ruler. He'll be in control, and we'll be somehow, if you're a Gentile believer, you're a child of God, we'll be ruling and reigning with him in some way, enjoying that time. So there's nothing wrong with planning, but our planning should be what you might call, I guess an architect would call it, blue pencil planning. And yeah, here's a drawing in blue pencil, and of course we may change that room, we may change the roof structure, etc. So we're going to erase things if we need to. That's what James said when he said, as you go to the next city or whatever, just say, Lord, if it's your will, you know, all in your plan. So I'm going to plan for tomorrow, maybe even for the next day. I might make some plans in my head for what we're going to do, Claudia and I are going to do, and our next opportunity to help a church. We're headed to California, be there for months and help them find a pastor. That's the plan. But it's all in the will of God, because anything can happen between now and the time we hit the road and head 2,400 miles to get to the next church that we're going to help. James said in James 4:15, for ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. In other words, we submit our plans to God. We let him take the blue pencil and revise them. So how do we conquer worry? We don't stop being concerned, but we redirect, we refocus our energy. And we say, we have a jealous God. Now, not jealous in the sinful meaning like we have, and sinful jealousy, but he wants our attention all the time. He wants us to focus on him and not be distracted by things we have no control over. So to conquer worry, we've got to say, by the glory of God, I'm going to stop trying to chop down all the trees in the forest of the future, and I'm just going to knock down one today as God leads me one day at a time. Hey, did you hear about the little short man, little guy? He applied for the job of a lumberjack. And he was standing there in the camp of the lumberjacks, and these big giant guys. And he said, I want a job. I can do this. And they kind of laughed. Oh, show us what you can do. So he took his axe and one fell swoop, knocked the tree down. They were pretty amazed, impressed. Boy, that's amazing. I bet you can't do that again. He took his axe and one whap, knocked this big tree down. They were absolutely amazed and impressed. And they said, where did you learn to do that? He said, I learned in the Sahara forest. They said, don't you mean the Sahara Desert? And he said, oh, that's what they used to call it. Parallel passage to this passage is Philippians 4:6, which we mentioned. Be anxious for nothing. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, with prayer and thanksgiving, talk to the Lord. You know what this takes me back in my mind? Something we studied a couple of sessions ago, and that's this. How you start your day. Lord, thank you for rest last night. The power of a thankful spirit. It is true. We all face tribulations. They don't end. That's part of sanctification and growing the image of Christ. But what we must do is we must count our blessings and think, Lord, this is a trial. This is a hard one, but thank you that I'm still here, I'm still alive. You know the solution. You still love me. You'll never stop loving me. You'll not let the devil take me to hell. And you count the good things and the blessings, and you focus on the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Somebody said, and this is kind of interesting, that we have two-sided nervous system. You know, we've got a worrying side and a working side. And they said, if you are worrying, just put in action the working side. Start working on the solution. And could be in some situations you can't do anything but pray. But you do start doing that. And they said, when you start activating the working side, it turns off the worrying side. Now, practical application of that, sometimes even of a local church, we have someone that maybe has had a tragedy or a heartbreak, and you know how they survive? They just get busy for God. And they say, I'm not going to worry about me. I'm going to focus on others. And they get involved in serving God in the local church. And all they're doing is putting in practice the working side, which helps turn off the worrying side. Worry is needless, useless, senseless, faithless, godless, result of wrong focus. Seek ye first. Not after you worry for an hour, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. Look in the Word of God, find His promises, talk to Him in prayer. If you need to get counsel, we'll do it. Nothing wrong with that. Get help seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things will be added unto you. I close by saying again, if you're not sure you're saved, you have something to worry about. But praise the Lord, God brought you here tonight just for you to make sure that Christ is in your heart. And the minute you do that and you get it settled, you will no longer worry about death. The Holy Spirit will comfort you, and you will know that you're a child of God. Father, thank you for the words of the Lord Jesus so many years ago directed to us today. We are your children if we're born again, but we're also still subject to the old nature and the flesh. And we have a tendency to sometimes stay into anxious care and even kind of wallow in that. Give us grace to focus on you, who you are, the kingdom, and your righteousness. Lord, if there's anybody here tonight that in great need of what we said, I pray that even as I pray, they'll talk to you and they will focus on who you are. We know you have the solution for each difficulty and trial we face. And we don't know what the solution is. Sometimes we try to solve it ourselves rather than put it in your hands. Help us to put our life in your hands today. And then I know that you'll take care of us tomorrow. If there's anybody here that's unsaved, I pray they'll come to Christ tonight. For I say amen. Anybody say, Brother Dave, I'm going to raise my hand and say, you know, I sure needed something I heard tonight. I want you to include me in the prayer. I know I'm saved, but there's an area in my life I needed that. God bless you. Anybody else, slip up your hand. I want to see who you are and pray for you. We need to pray together. Anyone else? This is something specific I needed tonight, and I want to praise the Lord for it and ask you to pray. Anyone else? Anybody need to get saved? Anyone say, I'll be honest with you and honest with God. I'm not 100% sure if I was to die today, I'd go to heaven. I know I don't want to go to hell. I want to, by simple faith right now, turn from my sin, turn from my pride, my religion, and put my trust for heaven in Jesus. I've never really done that. I'm just not sure I'm a child of God. Pray for me, Brother Dave, that I'll get it settled tonight. I'm willing to get it settled. Will you pray for me? Slip up your hand. Anybody? Not sure I'm saved, but I want to get it settled tonight. Is there someone? Put your hand up real high and I'll pray for you. Anybody? Anyone at all? Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for knowing our needs so many years ago. Thank you that you know our needs tonight. Give us victory over anxious care so that we can focus on you and have victory in prayer, winning people to Christ, studying your word, growing into the image of the Savior. In thy name we pray. Amen.